Well, as we continue in Colossians this morning, we're in Colossians chapter 2, and we'll end up Colossians chapter 2 this morning. What's happening in this chapter is that the Apostle Paul is really bringing to bear on our hearts and on just our everyday practices this reality that in Christ we have everything that we need. In Christ we are complete. In Christ we are forgiven. In Christ we are part of this new creation. And so the question, of course, is, well, who cares, right? What does this mean for us day to day? And it means a great deal. And so that's what we're going to begin to look at this morning, and it'll take us through the next couple of weeks. So if our scripture reader would come forward now to read for us from Colossians chapter 2.
Colossians 2:16 through 3:4. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or new moon, or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Well, as we've had the joy of seeing in Colossians, really from the very beginning of the book, Paul, the apostle, in this book is proclaiming to us the gospel of God, the good news about Jesus Christ. And what this good news most centrally consists in is the reality that because Jesus Christ has come, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who is that long-awaited, long-promised Messiah, because he has come and because he has died the death that we deserved, because he has risen to a new life that is the beginning of the new creation that God is bringing about, therefore, by faith in him, that is by simple belief, by trusting in this work that Christ has done, we get to take part in all that Christ has accomplished. We get to take part in his death. His death becomes the punishment for our own sins, so there's no more punishment left for us. And his resurrection becomes our new life, the new power that we have to live by, such that we are brought into this new creation, this new resurrection life, by the work of Jesus Christ. And again, all of this is entirely from God. This is not our own effort. This is not something that we deserve. This is not something that we planned. This is not something where, you know, we do 50% and God does 50%. This is something where Christ did it all 2,000 years ago. And now today we can experience all the joy, all the reward of what Christ accomplished on that day 2,000 years ago. We can experience that right now simply by believing, by trusting, by saying, Jesus, I believe that when you died, my sins were paid for. And I believe that you rose again from the dead and that your spirit is being poured out right now so that I can have newness of life. And scripture tells us, God himself tells us, that when we believe, we enter into this amazing union with Jesus Christ, whereby, again, everything that he died to by his death on the cross, we also have died to. And everything that he rose from the dead for, the new creation life that he experiences, we also rise to by faith in him. Now, what this means for us right now, as Christians, as those who have believed this message, as those who have trusted this message, is that we're living in this time of tension, right? We have experienced the death of Christ, and we've experienced the resurrection of Christ in our inner being, in our inner man. And yet, clearly, we are not right now in this moment living in the new creation, right? We're not living in heaven. Right now, we still live in a messy world that's filled with sin and death. Our own lives, as we've already confessed, are still filled with sin, and we're doing the best we can to cling on to Jesus Christ by faith, but we don't yet know this perfection of new life that we were made for. And so we live in this already but not yet kind of period where we already know, we've already gotten this initial taste of the goodness of Jesus Christ and this amazing resurrection life to come. And yet we have not yet experienced the fullness of this reality. And so this is what the Apostle Paul has been writing to the Colossians about up to this point. He's been impressing upon them that when they have trusted in Christ, they have been completely united to him, which means, again, that all of their old man has already been put to death. All of the new creation, eternal life, resurrection life has already come into their hearts. And so the life that they live right now, they're supposed to live just completely by faith, completely by union with the resurrected and reigning Jesus Christ. And so that means that if there is anything in their life right now where they're thinking that they're lacking in something necessary, you know, that there's just some source of significance that they need, or there's some rule to live by that they need, or there's some lack that they need supplied, whatever these biggest issues in their life are, they are to see all of those things as coming to them, as provided for them in Jesus Christ. And to whatever extent they're looking to something outside of Jesus Christ for any of those things of deep significance, of deep meaning, to whatever extent they're looking outside of Christ, they have not yet come to really believe, to receive what Christ has done for them. They don't yet understand the fullness of Christ's death and resurrection for them. And so this is the big picture, the theological vision, if you will, that the Apostle Paul has been proclaiming. Now, the answer to the so what is where we go this morning. Again, beginning in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2. So notice the very first word there in verse 16. It says, therefore. In other words, what Paul is saying is, given everything that he's just written, everything that I just described, what are we to do about it? What is the therefore? What is the implication from all of this that Christ has done? In other words, what Scripture teaches us and what we as Christians need to continually grow in is we need to understand that understanding the truth about God, understanding the truth about Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished is the very thing that is to transform our lives. You see, so often we make the mistake of thinking, oh, well, I already understand Jesus, right? I already understand the gospel. I already understand, you know, Jesus died for me. He rose from the dead. You know, we kind of check the box there. And then we think, okay, now let me go on to other things, right? Now tell me, how is it that I'm supposed to live, right? What are the principles that I'm supposed to live by? Or what are these other, you know, theological topics that I'm really curious about? Tell me about, you know, angels or the resurrection from the dead or any of these things. And we can start to think that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is somehow just the beginning of the Christian life, and everything else about how to live, about all these other teachings, are really where we go from there. I don't think I've heard it phrased better than I heard Tim Keller say it once, and I think he said this often. He said that the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. The gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in that little word, therefore. He's saying that when you understand the gospel, When you understand what Christ has done for you, in that gospel, you have the full scope of how you are to live your life right now. You have the full scope of what it means to truly be a Christian. All you need to do, Christian, is to look deeper into the gospel of Jesus Christ. All you need to do is look deeper into the significance, the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ for you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for you. And when you see those things clearly, well, now you know everything. Now you know how to live. Now you know how to grow. Now you know all that you need to know in Christ. And so that's where we're going this morning, is looking deeper into these gospel realities, not moving beyond the gospel, not saying, okay, now that we understand the gospel, let's move on to other things, rather saying, Lord, help me understand this more. Help me apply this more deeply to my life and to my heart, trusting that when we do that, we will become the people that, I mean, every human being on earth desires to be, right? Everybody wishes they were more patient, more loving, more generous, all of those things. And of course, the world has a whole variety of schemes for how they can grow in those qualities. But for us who have trusted in Christ, we understand that all patience, all love, all generosity, all any kind of virtue that we could fathom, all come to us through union with Christ, through understanding that our old man has been put to death with him, and that this new man who is full of virtue and power is also given to us in him. And so we look into the gospel more deeply to see how we are to live, who we are to become. And in doing that, God gives us power, power that comes by faith, not by our own flesh, but by faith, to live the life that we ought to live. And so again, verse 16 begins with that word, therefore, because of all that Christ has done. And there's two commands in particular in these verses. One command is in verse 16, and the other command is in verse 18. And these two commands, I think, really encapsulate what the Apostle Paul, what Scripture is urging on us in these passages. And so I want to frame the rest of this message under the heading of these two commands. But let's read verses 16 to 19 once more. And then we'll go back and look at these verbs and see the structure of the passage overall. So Colossians 2:16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Okay, so the two verbs that we want to look at more specifically in this passage, the first one is verse 16, that word pass judgment, right? That's one of those verbs. You can kind of tell it here. It's a little more clear in the Greek that this is an imperative verb. So when it says, let no one pass judgment on you, this is a command, okay? You are commanded by Scripture to let no one pass judgment on you, okay, with regard to these things that we're going to look at in just a moment. So that's the first verb that we want to look at. What does it mean that we don't let anyone pass judgment on us? And then again, the second verb is in verse 18, where it says, let no one disqualify you. Again, that verb disqualify is another imperative verb. So again, we are commanded by Scripture. This is not just an encouragement or a hope. It is a command. Let no one disqualify you. Now that word disqualify there, it means more literally to steal a prize or to steal a reward. So I think the ESV translators chose the word disqualify because you can imagine if you're running a race and there's some judge that disqualifies you from the race, well, then you don't get the prize, right? The prize has been taken away from you. And so in verse 18, that command, let no one disqualify you, you could also say that the command is don't let anyone steal your prize, right? Don't let anyone kick you out of the race, right? Keep the prize that you have in Christ Jesus. Now, just to preface this a little bit, one of the difficult things about expositing this passage or understanding this passage is that the Apostle Paul is clearly referring to some kind of religious practices or spiritual realities that were going on in Colossae here in the first century. So, again, back in verse 16, it says, in questions of food and drink, with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath, or again, down in verse 18, what is the disqualification with regard to? It says, with asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reason by a sensuous mind. All of these things refer to some type of religious practice that was being a temptation to the Colossians back in the first century. And it's difficult for us now to be able to, you know, enter that world to understand, you know, what is it exactly that the Apostle Paul is addressing. In fact, it's all the more difficult because in these verses, there are a number of words that that only occur here in the book of Colossians in all of the New Testament. So just to give you a little tool to be able to impress your friends, there's this word, hapax legomena. Hapax legomena means it's a word that only occurs one time in the New Testament. And in this paragraph, there are four hapax legomenas, meaning there are four words that we don't have any other context for. They just appear here. And there is, you know, extra biblical literature where we can still get a sense of the meaning of these words, but it makes my job as a preacher and a pastor more difficult, right? Because I'm trying to understand what is the Apostle Paul talking about. I don't have like other references to go to. So I'm going to do my best to try and understand, to try and recreate what is it that the Colossians were wrestling with here? How does that relate to us today? And so what do we have to learn from the commands of Scripture here? Again, this command to let no one pass judgment on you, and this command to let no one disqualify you. So the way that it makes the most sense to me to kind of unpack these two commands this morning is to really see these commands in three different steps. So the first step that I want to look at is the step of what does it mean to let no one pass judgment on us. And again, as the Scripture says, we are to let no one pass judgment on us in question of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. The next step that I want to look at is what does it mean to let no one disqualify us? Let no one disqualify us. The first thing that we could possibly be disqualified by, verse 18 says, is asceticism. So I want to look at what does that mean? What does it mean that asceticism could be disqualifying to us? And then lastly, the third step that I want to take is, again, verse 18, let no one disqualify you. But this time, what does it mean to be disqualified by something like the worship of angels or going on into detail about visions? So those are the three kind of packages that I want to put these verses into so that we can understand them and apply them to our own lives. So first, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. And then verse 17 gives the reason or the rationale for why we should let no one pass judgment on us in regard to these things. Verse 17 says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So in other words, you can understand that what the Apostle Paul is commanding here is he is commanding that we should let no one pass judgment on us with regard to shadows, right? With regard to things that, if you were to read the rest of the passage, he describes elsewhere as being merely earthly things or merely physical things, right? We shouldn't care about things that are merely earthly or merely physical. Rather, we should care about things that have to do with the substance, not the shadow. And what are the things that have to do with the substance? Well, they are those things that belong to Christ. Again, as verse 17 says, Christ himself is the substance. Everything else is the shadow. Now, most likely, what was going on in Colossae, because we know it was happening all across the ancient world where Christianity was breaking in on this old world order, is that the primary system, the primary shadow that was being advocated in this context was that old system of Judaism. That old system of the law that was given in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, right? All those commandments that were given, that this was the law, this was the thing that some in Colossae were using to pass judgment on one another. When it says in questions of food or drink, we can think of the various food laws in the Old Testament, right? There were certain foods that were clean. There were certain foods that were unclean. So obviously, if you ate an unclean food, well, then you could be condemned, right? You did something wrong by eating an unclean food. And then it says with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath, there were many festivals commanded in the Old Testament. Sabbath itself was obviously part of the Old Testament command. And so it seems that what was happening here in terms of the passing judgment on people is that some of those who were Jews who had become Christians were telling some of these other people who had become Christians that, you know what, if you really want to become fully Christian, you know, if you really want to be true to the Messiah Jesus Christ, then what you have to do is you have to keep all of these food laws. You have to keep all of these festivals. You have to keep the Sabbath. You have to do all these other things because, you know, these things were commanded in the Old Testament. So make sure that you do all of these things. And when you do all of these things, then you are really in Jesus Christ, right? Then you are really a Christian. Now, for us today, I don't think I've ever heard in our church anyone, exhorting someone else to obey all the food laws of the Old Testament or something like that. So I don't know that that is a particular danger to us. But nevertheless, I think we as human beings and we as Christians can very easily come up with other kinds of systems of rules, right? Or other kinds of systems of laws, things that we think every Christian has to follow. And then we can go to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, and we can say, you know, based on some recent book that we read, some recent podcast that we listened to, some recent YouTube video that we watched, we can think that we have this new kind of knowledge, and then we go meet our brothers and sisters in church, and what do we start to do? We start to judge them, right? Based on what we just heard in our podcast, what we just read in our book, and we come up with this long set of rules that, you know, to be really Christian, you have to do X, Y, and Z. And we can become critical of one another based on those things. Now, I praise God that, to my knowledge, there's no outstanding issue in Providence Church that's kind of a false standard that we're imposing on one another. But I can think of many examples that happen in the culture, the church culture around us. I mean, for some people, I think it's homeschooling or how you raise your kids, you know, that you have to do a certain thing with your kids. And if you don't do that with them, well, then you aren't really a faithful Christian. I know one thing that's often thrown around, too, is the idea of a daily quiet time, you know, daily reading your Bible for a certain amount of time, daily prayer for a certain amount of time. And if you don't do it this way, you know, then you really aren't a Christian. And there's any number of other rules that we can think of, that we hear about, that we think, oh, you have to do this in order to be a real Christian, and we can pass judgment on one another. Now, notice verse 16 says, let no one pass judgment on you. In other words, the command is given not so much to the person who is passing judgment, although by implication we know we shouldn't pass judgment in these false ways. The command is actually given to the person who is being judged. The person who is being judged has a responsibility to discern what is shadow and what is substance. The person being judged has a responsibility to know what is truly of Christ and what is just kind of made up in the world or in the culture around them. And so, brothers and sisters here in Providence, if someone comes to you and they are judging you, they are condemning you for how you raise your children in some particular way, don't let that condemn you. If someone comes to you and they judge you, they condemn you for how you're doing your quiet time or not doing your quiet time in a certain way, don't let them judge you. Let it be like water off of a duck's back. Now, why is it that we can be this way? Why is it that we can be so impervious to judgment with regard to all of these shadowy things? Well, the reason why we can be impervious to judgment with all these shadowing things is precisely because the substance belongs to Christ. It's because we have been filled with Christ. And if we have been filled with Christ, if we have union with Him, well, then what does that mean? Well, as I said at the beginning, that means we have been declared perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. It means we have been declared perfectly innocent in Jesus Christ. It means that our status, our standing is fully and completely in Christ, and it is not in the things of this world. And so, brothers and sisters, when someone criticizes us in some way that does have to do with our faith in Jesus Christ, maybe some way that does indicate that we are not holding fast to Christ, we're not loving Him as we should, well then yes, by all means, we should listen to that kind of criticism, that kind of feedback, because what we want is to be in Christ, because Christ is the substance. But when someone comes to us, you know, with some list of rules that they heard somewhere, that they have, and they just want to criticize us on the basis of some rule that's not anything that God gave to us, that's not in connection to Jesus Christ, say, brother, sister, that may work really well for you, or I'm glad you have that practice, and by all means, if it helps you love Christ, then you keep doing that practice. But you cannot condemn me for a practice that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, that does not come from Him. You see, when we understand our union with Jesus Christ, suddenly all these earthly things that people want to judge us by, things of food and drink, things of what holidays we celebrate, things of how we raise our kids, things of how we spend our quiet time, all these things matter a lot less because we know that we are joined to Jesus Christ and we get all of our joy from Him, all of our hope from Him, all of our motivation for living a righteous life from Him. And so we are able to keep that command of 2:16, to let no one pass judgment on us. Next, let's jump down to verse 18. The command there to let no one disqualify you, or again, let no one steal your prize. Now, the first part of this has a lot to do with that idea of passing judgment, because the first part of this says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Now, what is asceticism? Asceticism simply means that you are denying yourself some bodily pleasure for the sake of what you perceive to be some spiritual reward or some spiritual benefit or some type of just maybe discipline or character kind of reward. If you go down to 2 verse 20, you get a better sense of what this asceticism probably looked like. In 2:20, it says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Okay, that's submitting to regulations. That's part of this asceticism. It's also part of that judging to one another, right? That regulation that people submit to. Okay, what kinds of regulation? Well, verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, notice the critique that the Apostle Paul now gives of these kind of regulations in verse 22. It says, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay, so notice again, in Colossae, some people were promoting asceticism. They were promoting, as verse 23 says, severity to the body. Paul also calls it self-made religion, or rules that are just human precepts and teachings, as verse 22 says. And doubtless, they thought that in this kind of self-denial, you know, practices of fasting or practices of limiting how much you sleep or practices of harming your body in other ways, thinking that suffering is going to help you become a more spiritual person. They thought that these kind of practices would help them to stop, as verse 23 says, the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, they thought they would become better people, right? By fasting or by sleeping less, or again, all of these different ways you can be hard on your body for the sake of spiritual growth. But again, the Apostle Paul just dismisses these things out of hand, right? He says these are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, even though they have an appearance of wisdom. Now, again, why is it that we as Christians shouldn't just give in to this kind of rigorous discipline, this kind of asceticism? Why is it that this is the wrong path and somehow simple faith in Jesus Christ is the proper path? Well, I think here the words of Jesus in Matthew 15 are probably the most helpful thing to us. In Matthew 15 and verse 10, it says that Jesus called the people to him and he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." And in a few verses later, he goes on, Matthew 15, 17, he says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Notice the distinction that Jesus makes in those verses between the heart, the source of all of our speaking, all of our actions, and those physical things, washing our hands, what foods we eat. Again, this is the exact same category that the Apostle Paul introduces in terms of shadow and substance. What is the shadow? The shadow is the food we eat. The shadow is how much we sleep. The shadow is all these different rigorous self-discipline practices that we'll try to pursue in order to become better people. But what is the substance? The substance is the heart. The substance is the question of, do you have a new heart that is producing good fruit, or do you have an old and a wicked heart that is producing bad fruit? In that question of whether you have a new heart or an old heart, guess what? That is the question of faith in Jesus Christ. That is the question of union with Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, Scripture says we are a new creation. Scripture says that the old has gone and the new has come. Therefore, walking by faith in Christ, looking to Christ daily, continually, knowing that He is the one who has washed us of all of our sin, knowing that He is the one who gives us newness of life, these are the things that give us a new heart, that make us clean inside and out, that cause us to walk in righteousness. What does not cause you to walk in righteousness? Asceticism. A lot of rules and discipline, thinking that keeping a bunch of outward practices is somehow going to cleanse the inside of your soul. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse the inside of your soul. Good things can only come from faith in Him. So brothers, sisters, even though we may all, in various ways and fashions, try to exercise discipline in our lives in order that we hold fast to Jesus Christ, these disciplines that we keep are not just rules that we cast upon all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are not things that we count on. They are not what we put our faith in, put our trust in. If you break the rules of discipline that you have for yourself one day, guess what? That doesn't mean you're outside of Christ. It doesn't mean that you somehow are beyond hope or beyond repair, because your hope, your confidence is not in following rules. It's not in asceticism. Your hope, your confidence is in Christ. And so don't submit to regulations. Don't submit to asceticism. Okay, the last point that I'll cover just very briefly. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on things like worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Now, it seems clear that in Colossae, asceticism and worship of angels went together in some way, and if we had more time, we could explore that. But I think for the purpose of our faith in Christ this morning, the way that we can be in danger of this kind of worship of angels or going on in detail about visions is, again, whenever our hearts become dissatisfied in the cross of Christ, dissatisfied in the gospel, dissatisfied in the reality that Christ has died for us and we have all that we need in him, what do we potentially get very interested in? Well, we get very interested in these higher spiritual practices, right? We get very interested in, oh, somebody over here had this prophecy, or someone over here says that this event is going to happen soon to fulfill this part of Scripture. And we get really caught up in these more mystical or mysterious spiritual realities. We get more caught up in wanting to have a private spiritual experience with God, right? Going on into detail about visions, right? We say, God, you know, I know the gospel. I know that Jesus died and rose from the dead, but, you know, I want to hear your voice audibly, or I really want you to give me a dream, or again, I want prophecy, or I want visions. And of course, there's nothing wrong with desiring more of God, with asking for more of God. Scripture commands us that we would all seek to prophesy, and so we should ask God that we would prophesy. But again, our hope is not there. Our spiritual life, our spiritual meaning, our spiritual significance is not in what we have experienced. It's not in whether we've seen angels or whether heaven has been opened to us. Our spiritual value, the love that God has for us, is definitively and conclusively displayed on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so whether God gives us amazing dreams and visions and prophecies, or whether all we ever know is what's written in this book that we hold in our hands, we can be equally assured of the love of God in Christ. We don't have to be at all dissatisfied with our spiritual life just because we haven't experienced some higher level of consciousness or some higher level of spiritual experience. We must not let anyone disqualify us because we haven't had some type of mystical experience. And so, in all of these ways, again, what the Apostle Paul is impressing upon us, what he was impressing upon this church that he wrote to, is he was impressing upon them to see the fullness of what they have in Jesus Christ. How if they are completely clean, completely righteous in Jesus Christ, then they have no need for additional rules and regulations to be judged by. How if they are complete in Jesus Christ, if they have everything they need, if they are made new in Jesus Christ, and they don't need a long list of rules to keep in order to live a good Christian life. And how if they have Jesus Christ, then they don't need visions of angels and words of prophecy and all these things, that having Jesus is all we need. And having Jesus is more than enough than we could ever fathom. The Apostle Paul, I think, essentially captures the heart of this passage toward the end of the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Paul is reflecting on all that he had in Judaism, all those rules that he had, all those disciplines that he had, all those ways that he had to judge other people and practice asceticism. And what does he say in Philippians 3, 7? He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Brothers and sisters, know your righteousness in Jesus Christ. Don't listen to the fear of man. Don't let anyone condemn you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Hold fast to Jesus Christ and know that you have everything that you need in him. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a treasure in Jesus Christ. That we have so much riches in him, that we are so complete in him, that there is no more need for us to have any extra rules to follow. There's no more need for us to punish our flesh in order that we may attain some level of personal righteousness. There is no need for any lofty spiritual experience any longer, because in Christ we are part of this glorious new creation, this eternal life, this redemption that you are bringing about. Oh Lord, help us to have faith in Christ that gives us such confidence in your love, such confidence in all the blessings that we have in him, that we are able to easily lay aside all these distractions, all these temptations of other things that we chase after, and that we may know the fullness of the hope that we have in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.